So Ephesians chapter 4 is where we want to turn in God's word. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been going through the book of Ephesians on Wednesday nights, and we want to continue with that tonight. And if you remember, the book of Ephesians has a theme of unity, and the reason behind that is because the book speaks much about the fact that now that we are in Christ, we are all unified. Back in the day when Ephesians was written, the big disunity among believers or potential for disunity was regarding those who were Jews and those who were not Jews. And the Jews had a hard time accepting the fact that Gentiles would not only be saved, but be a part of the same body of believers, that within the church there wouldn't be a division between the Jewish church and the Gentile church. Well, along the lines of Christian history, that has taken different forms at different times. And so the message of Ephesians is always applicable to us, that once we are in Christ, then the divisions are left behind, and the only thing that really matters is if a person is in Christ. And of course, that has nothing to do with whether or not a person has been baptized, has nothing to do with, you know, whether or not a person does good works or is a member of a particular church or not. Being in Christ is something that happens when we are born again, which happens when we believe on Jesus Christ. And Ephesians is about that unity that we have. The first three chapters talk about the blessings of being in Christ and how, especially chapter 2 mentions over and over that God has quickened us together with Christ. And that word quickened means he made us alive. Well, now that we've gotten into chapter 4, now we're in the section where we are learning what we should do because we are in Christ and have all these blessings. And so we want to start with verse 17, although we've looked at verse 17 already, but I want to start with it because it gives us kind of the context for verse 22, which is where we're going to begin tonight. So let's start at verse 17. Follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now notice verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We want to focus on verses 22 through 24. We'll see how far we get tonight, but let me take just a few moments and say to you this, that now that we are in Christ, there is a responsibility that we have now to obey the Word of God and to live in a way that is consistent with the vocation wherewith we are called. And friends, that is a choice that we have to make. It's not an automatic thing. It's something that you and I have to choose to do. And if there's one thing that I've learned in ministry life, and I imagine you've learned it as well if you've been in the Christian walk and Christian life any amount of time, and that is, we do what we want to do. If there's something that we seriously want to do, we will find a way to do it and get it done. And so it's important for us to remember that this idea of walking in the Spirit and obeying the Lord is something that we have to decide that we are going to do, and we have to obey what the Spirit is giving us to do. It is a choice that we make. God will not twist your arm and force you to live for him, but he does call you to it, and he expects it of you. And so how does he word it? Well, in verse 22, he gives us the command that we put off the old man. Now, by the way, I would just point out to you in verse 17 was the first command, where it says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. That's the first command, but verse 22 gives us the second command, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. So there is a command to put off the old man. Now, the old man is a reference to this. It's the person that we were before we got saved. It's the, I don't want to say the real you, because now that you're saved, the real you is a saved individual. The Bible tells us that all things are made new. But it's the old real you. That's who you were. And friends, each and every one of us, we might seem like moral people, and we might seem like good people and good neighbors and all that. But remember that according to the Word of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. That means you and me. So that means in our normal natural state, we are that old man that is on its way to hell, the Bible says. But the wording that's used here in Ephesians chapter 4 is even different than that. It says that we should put off the old man, and let's look at that wording now, because I want to get this right. It says that you put off the concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So how does God describe the old man? He uses this word, corrupt. That's not a very pleasant word. That's not a lot of fun to think about. That's not enjoyable to meditate on, but that's what the Bible tells us. Now, what does the word corrupt mean? Well, the word corrupt means tainted. One of the dictionaries that I looked at gave this definition. One of the words that it used as a synonym was, you'll love this, putrid. That conjures up all kinds of good things, doesn't it? It's something that at one time was good, but it has gone bad. Have you ever gone into the fridge in the morning and gotten a bowl of cereal, grabbed the milk out of the refrigerator, poured it over your cereal, taken one bite and regretted it? I think all of us here know exactly what I'm talking about, right? If you've had some milk in your refrigerator, either that went bad before the expiration date, or maybe you didn't pay attention to the expiration date, and I've been there, done that. What a terrible waste of cereal. But that's something that was good, and it's gone bad. It's corrupted, right? The Bible describes the old man, you and me, by nature. That's who we are. Again, I like to, in my own mind, put my name in there, Mike Weiss. Listen, that's who I am. And don't get me wrong, I'm as good as anybody else on this earth. But that's a poor standard to have. That's setting the bar so low that the bar goes down to the lake of fire. That's how low the bar is. Because I may be just as good as anybody else, but we are all sinners, and that old man is corrupted. It is tainted. It's changed from a good state to a bad state. Let's look at what the Bible says about the corruption that we have. Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Look there with me if you would. Psalm 14 and verse number 1. The Word of God tells us there, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So the Bible in the book of Psalms describes our life, not just those who deny that there's a God, but all of us, because in the end it says there is none that doeth good. So it's obviously talking about everybody there, and it is saying that we are corrupt and we've done abominable works. And again, that's who we are by nature. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. There's another place in God's Word where we are reminded of the corruption that is part of our old nature. Genesis chapter number 6. And let's start with verse number 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now think about, why did it grieve God? Why did it repent God that he had made a man on the earth? Because he had made him good, amen? The Bible says when God looked at creation, he looked at all things, and behold, it was very good. But man corrupted himself, he changed himself from a good state to a bad state through sin. And when Adam and Eve chose sin, it didn't just extend to them as in they ate of the forbidden fruit, but it went the direction that all sin goes. See, we look at the eating of the fruit, and if you're like me, you think of that as such a light thing. Well, so what if they ate of a tree of knowledge of good and evil that God said they shouldn't eat of? What's the big deal about that? But friends, that's where sin always begins. And mark it down. This is important to understand. You name the sin. Think of something that's as bad in the realm of sin that you can imagine in your mind. Some abominable deed that you would never dream of doing yourself. And that sin has its basis in something that you would consider small. Because all sin is turning from God and doing our own thing. We think of it as, well, that's not a big deal, and this is a big deal. But friends, all sin is based in just turning away from God and doing our own thing. It's corrupting ourselves. Look with me at verse 11 of Genesis chapter number 6, where it says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." So the earth also was corrupt before God. That's a reference to the fact that, again, all the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And that's a part of you and me. That's where God says that the Gentiles walk according to their lusts of their own flesh and all of those kind of things, and you and I are to put off the old man because the old man is corrupt. Now, here's the thing about that corrupt old man. He's still with you. If he wasn't still with you, you wouldn't have to put him off. But he's there. That corrupt nature is still with you daily. And so it is a choice that you and I make day after day after day. And friends, it is in the little things. There's a book that recently or within the last couple of years I read, and I can't recommend it all the way. There's, you know, some of the stuff is just, I don't know what to say, but, you know, it's a secular book. So, but it's one of those self-help books, and some of you maybe have read it. It's called Atomic Habits. The idea is if you want to break a bad habit and start a good habit, you need to break it down to its atomic level. The day in, day out, what are the small pieces? Don't look at the big part of the habit and try to break a habit or start a new habit, but rather get down to the small things. And one of the points of that book, and it's a good point, is this, that rather than focusing on goals, we should all focus on processes. So rather than always just trying to write down your goals, think about your goals and how you can attain those goals by small daily habits. Every day, doing that which is right, doing that which you know is right to do, so that you can get to that goal. And if you'll focus on those habits, those processes, and forget about the goals, before you know it, you'll be at the goals. Well, that's the world's self-help, but friends, there's some wisdom there for you and me that sometimes we look at this Christian life and we think, well, I've got to become like such and such. And how in the world can I ever become like Jesus Christ? Well, friends, it's found in the little, mundane, day-by-day obedience to the Spirit of God as He works in your life. The Bible speaks of it this way in Galatians chapter 5. Keep your place in Ephesians. Turn over to Galatians chapter number 5. This is a verse that I quote to you often because I believe it's one of those key verses in the Bible that explains how to have victory in the Christian life, at least to me, in a more simple way than any other verse that I can think of. Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's one of the greatest promises of the Bible. If we want to do what is right and not obey the flesh, then there's one key. Walk in the Spirit. Now, walking in the Spirit sounds simple, and it really is, and yet it's so very difficult. And the reason is because we carry the old man with us. That's why, back to Ephesians 4 now, you are told to put off the old man. Why? Because he's corrupted. And notice what else it says in verse 22 of Ephesians 5, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So that tells us what corrupted us. It's the lusts of the flesh, the desires that the flesh has. And what does the Bible tell us about those desires? What are they? What's the word, the adjective used of those lusts? Somebody help me out. Deceitful. What does deceitful mean? Somebody help me. Give me your own definition of what deceitful means. Trick. Very good. Somebody else? Say it again. Lying. Isn't the idea of deceitful that it appears one way, and yet deep down it's something else? Isn't that really what deceit is? The Bible tells us that the corruption that we have in the old man is because of the lusts that the old man has. And those lusts do not come to you in a facade of terrible, horrible sin. Did you catch that? The flesh is not that stupid. Satan is not dumb. The way that he portrays the old man and the desires of the old man, you would look at it and using your own mind, you would say, there's nothing wrong with that. That's totally right. I mean, it's only natural that I would think that way. It's only natural that I would want that. It's only natural that I would walk that way. But wait a minute. The Bible tells you that the lusts of the flesh, the old man, those lusts are deceitful. And just like when you get one of those sales calls on your cell phone, and I hope that you're wise enough to not answer any calls these days that you don't recognize the number from. And when they call and they say, you know, we've got something to sell you and we've been trying to get a hold of you for a long time and this was the last time we were going to call you. We're so glad that you answered the phone this time because this was your last opportunity. They sound good on the phone. They're putting up a front that everything is good and right and legitimate. Amen? But the problem is that they're deceitful. There is a motive behind it that if you listen to them, eventually you're going to give away something like a social security number or mother's maiden name or who knows, all of the above, right? And they've stolen everything from you. I don't even know what they're going to do. I've never followed the conversation long enough. But one time I did have a little bit of fun with one of those, by the way, and my kids were there and they get a kick out of it still to this day because it was somebody from another country and they were talking and they said, can I have your name? And I said, yes, my name is George. George Bush. But my friends call me W. And they did not get... We had a lot of fun with that. But that's as far as I've gone. So I don't know what they would do. But I know that they're deceitful. Shouldn't I be just as cautious? In fact, shouldn't I be more cautious with the lusts of the flesh? Again, how is the flesh going to have deceitful lusts? They're not going to look like anything bad. Now, you're going to see this in a little bit in the scripture here. But friends, catch this. This is important. The only chance you have is to cause this book right here to change your mind. That you get into this book enough to where you begin to think like this book thinks. Let the Spirit of God use this book to change your mind. Because if you don't, you'll just follow along with what feels good. You use your intellect to determine what to do. But the problem with your intellect is part of the old man. And the old man is corrupt, because of deceitful lusts. You understand the importance of it now? Where Scripture says, listen, here's some things I want to command you. Walk differently than the world. Don't walk like them. Put off the old man. It's corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And let's look on at what it says then in verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Friends, this right here is the key. If you're going to put off the old man, the only way you're going to be able to do it is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word renew, I'm trying to follow along here in my notes, as I got a little bit ahead of myself. The word renew, when I looked it up, here's one of the definitions that's kind of a synonym of it. And listen to this is good. Is to make fresh again. To make fresh again. It makes sense, right? Re, again, new, fresh, or, you know, pure, whatever. To make it that way again. To make it fresh again. By the way, the Greek word behind that, the only time it's used is right there. Now, there are other times in our King James Bible when the word renew is there, but that Greek word behind that, in this case, the only time it's used is right here. And here's what this is telling us, is, again, like I mentioned to you, the old man is deceitful. He'll come to you with this facade of, oh, this is okay. This is totally normal. This is the way you should be. But behind it is deceit because he wants to get you into corruption. He wants to get you to sin. So the only way you can deal with that is to get into the Word of God and let the Word of God renew your mind to bring your mind back into the state that God made it in when you were born again. Because as you walk in this world, you're going to have this battle constantly between the flesh and the spirit and what is our natural default position. Our natural default is to be back with the old man. I don't know why that is, except for we live in a corrupt world. And the natural rut that we want to get back into is the old ways. And so I have to, and you have to be constantly in the Word of God, not just reading it as in reading it quickly and not paying attention to it, but allowing me to be convinced by this book that it is right and I am wrong. That it is right and this world is wrong. Now that's easy for you and me to believe when the world comes to us and says, gender is really a fluid thing and you can decide to be whatever you want, whenever you want. And you and I obviously look at that and say, that's nuts, and we're right to say that. But wait a minute, how did we get to that point? Because long, 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 long ago, starting with Adam and Eve, mankind looked at the fruit of that forbidden tree and said, I don't really think that God meant what he said. I don't really think that God had my best interest at heart. And I think that that fruit is actually good fruit, and it's pleasant to the eyes, and it's a tree to be desired to make one wise, and it looks like good fruit, and I'm going to go ahead and eat that fruit. And when that happened, sin came into this world. The same thing goes on over and over and over in little things in your life and my life daily. Oh, it's okay to watch that. Everyone watches that. It's okay to listen to that. Everyone listens to that. It's okay to think that or say that or do that or whatever it might be, or you can skip this thing that you know God wants you to do or that thing, and it's all right. I mean, after all, just use logic and think it through. And we're not in God's Word, yet letting God's book be the decider in our life. And so the old man runs over us because he's been deceitful and we have not been renewed in the spirit of our mind. Get your mind back in track with the book, okay? You are, by the way, what you think, and so am I. Let's go to verse 24. So this is the third command. Each of the commands begins with the word that. The first one was verse 17, that we henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Verse 22, we put off the former conversation, the old man. Verse 24 now, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So here's the third command that we're given, and it is to put on the new man. Now, both of these cases, both in putting off the old man and putting on the new man, God words it this way, that it is definitely a choice. Would you agree with me on that? That it is a choice and it is something we do on purpose. You cannot put it in neutral and get through. You have to be engaged. Because if you're not engaged, then you won't put off and put on. So you have to choose to obey the Scripture. Now, Colossians 3 explains very well to us, I think, what the putting on of the new man is. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. I wish we had time to look at Romans 6. I don't think we'll have time to look at Romans 6 tonight, but Colossians 3 will give us some explanation as to what it means to put on the new man. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Notice verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You notice the wording there, by the way? I got to be careful that I don't slow down here too much, but you notice how in each of these verses, the wording is very imperative. In other words, God is telling you, you have a responsibility here. Set your affection on things above. I can't do it for you. God can't do it for you. Or I suppose God could, but he won't. He's given you the command. It's your job to set your affection on things above. You're going to set your affection on something, so set it on things above. Notice verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. That means to put them to death. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Sounds a lot like the wording in Ephesians, doesn't it? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. Now notice verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Notice that this new man is renewed. There's the same English word. It is renewed in knowledge. Well, where would that knowledge come from that would cause the new man to be renewed? The only place it can come from is God's word. So it's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We'll stop there. You notice in all of those verses that there is a direct command that we do something with this. Again, I'm emphasizing to you that we cannot be passive in this, that we are to put these things on. We are to let the peace of God rule in our heart. I would point out to you that in the previous verses, in verse 12 and 13 and 14, that there are things that you and I have to choose to do, some of which are forgiveness, which is never easy to do, but it's something that we choose to do by faith. Why am I forgiving? Because God told me to. If you wait to forgive because you feel good about it, you'll never forgive. You have to choose by faith to put on that new man, which is a new man that will forgive. And then it says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What does that word dwell mean? Well, it means this, to stay for a long time. It means somebody is coming and they're coming to stay for a while. That is to dwell. And so the Bible says that we are to let it dwell in our hearts, richly in all wisdom. We're to get in this book and saturate our mind and our heart with it. We're to be in this book constantly. It's like this. If you've ever been involved in any kind of sports, here's what you know. If you wait until the day of the activity, let's say it's a football game or football practice, those of you who are involved in football, you know this. If you wait until the day of the practice to start drinking a lot of water, it's already too late. You will be dehydrated. Doesn't matter how much water you drink during the practice, you will never catch up to the sweat that you're going to lose. You've got to, ahead of time, drink water for the day or at least a day ahead of time. And then you can hydrate yourself so that during the practice, as you drink water, you're just replacing the water that's being lost. But if you wait, it's too late. Friends, it's that way with God's word. Let it dwell in your hearts. You've got to be in the book constantly to where you are saturated, hydrated with God's word, so that your mind is thinking according to God's word and not the deceitful lusts of the old man. So back to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go back there. Ephesians 4, I'm sorry. Let's go back there and let me just close it out this evening by saying this. It tells us in verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Here's the thing about the new man that God put into you. That new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the new real you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And as God caused you to be born again, according to Romans chapter 6, you were crucified with Christ. Galatians 2 puts it this way. In Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the new man. And he's created in righteousness and true holiness. So here's what you need to do. Put him on. He's there. You know, you don't even have to ask for that new man. God already gave him to you. Sometimes I'll catch myself praying this way. Lord, help me to be holy today. You know what the problem with that prayer is? God's already helped me. He's already done all the work. He saved me. And when he saved me, he caused me to be born again. He put his Holy Spirit within me. The new man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. He's already there. It's not me. It's not that I turned over a new leaf. It's the Spirit of God within me. And what I have to do is, by faith, access that. I need to put him on. Which means when somebody does something wrong, I choose forgiveness. When I'm tempted with wrong, I choose to do right. It's not magic. It's not God coming down with some supernatural power and just forcing me to do right. It's me by faith obeying God's word. And how will that happen? Well, the first place I need to be is in this book. And then just obey it. I have the ability. I just have to do it. Let's pray, and then I'll let you go.